Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
Greetings, Jason Jeffrey. Yes, greetings, everyone. Well, if you're a regular attender, you will be wondering why we're preaching from 1 Peter today instead of 1 Corinthians. And I have a good reason. I preached this passage a couple weeks ago at Mission Church, and they needed somebody to fill in, and I didn't have time to prepare for the message on 1 Corinthians. So don't let that discourage you. This is still the Word of God. It's powerful, and actually, it's probably better the second time around. So might be God showing you a little kindness, a little extra kindness this morning. So, well, thanks for reading that scripture, Andrea. And let's start by praying. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for ability to worship and sing and worship you. I love worshiping you. I love being with your people. I love how the word convicts me but encourages me and gives me hope. I pray today that you do all those things for your people here. Help us be encouraged. Help us take this exhortation by Peter to heart. But help us mostly be more aware of Jesus and the new creation we are in Him than the sin or the things that often seek to condemn us. Help us fight against the enemy that would be the destroyer of our souls. Help us hope in Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, a quick refresher for those of you who are not familiar or maybe have forgotten about Peter, 1 Peter. Well, this is a letter that was written to Christians scattered around Asia. And they were non-Jewish Christians. And it's actually an exhortation. The first part of 1 Peter, there's actually a presentation of the gospel, some encouragement to believers. And this particular part, these two verses, are actually an exhortation. And if you will, Peter is kind of acting as our coach. And, you know, if you've ever been coached in anything, an exhortation is sort of like, come on, let's do it. It might be hard and maybe you're struggling, but you can do it. Stay with it. And that's the genre of what Peter's doing here. And so I've kind of broken it into three parts, as pastors are wont to do. And so I've organized my thoughts around these three areas that Peter is describing. First, the who. Who are we in Christ based on this passage? The what. What should we be doing as believers according to this passage and the rest of Scripture? And the who. Or no, the why, sorry. First the who, second the what, and the why. Why are we doing this as believers? So we have the who, the what, and the why, if you're taking notes. So let me read the first part of this passage again as we get to the who. First word, beloved. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. So there's two parts here that Peter's addressing. First are the beloved. Now, these probably are people that he may know some. He certainly has warm feelings toward them. But really, the point is that they're beloved of God. not of Peter. It matters that Peter might care for them, but it's really, these are the beloved of God. And that's super important, right? And as I just think of Angie, you shared the scripture from Isaiah 40, right? And that picture of a shepherd who carries the lamb and cares for the lambs. That's kind of a picture of something that's beloved, right? Gently caring for a baby lamb or a baby sheep, right? And that's how this starts out. These are people that God loves. They're loved by Him. I think it's super important, especially in light of an exhortation that sometimes has a charge that goes with it, that we remember that we're loved by God. Amen. That's really important, right? In fact, let's just take a second. I want you to repeat after me. I don't do this often. It's sometimes kind of corny, but I want you to say, I am beloved, when I recite it again, all right? I want you to say with me in a minute, I am beloved. Ready? Oh. Ready? I am beloved. It's easy for believers to have lots of faith and hope for other believers. Sometimes it's not as easy for us to have that hope in a shepherd that would hold us with humble, kind gentleness as it pertains to us. We need to make that, we need to connect those dots that I am the beloved of God. So anyway, Peter starts with that, but then he moves on. He talks about being sojourners and exiles, right? And it's interesting that although this letter is written to Christians who are not Jewish by culture, there is some history here that he's pointing to. And Peter is very clearly pointing back to a time when Israel and Judah were captured. It's a time called the dispersion or diaspora. It was about 600 or 800 years before Christ. And first Israel and then Judah, they were conquered, captured, and taken away. They were exiles, right? If you remember the story of Esther, that was written during that time. Esther was an exile. The Jews that were living in Babylon had been taken away. That wasn't their home. They didn't call it their home, and they were hoping to go back someday. Same with Daniel. Peter is an exile as well. This time period when the story of Esther and Daniel took place was real, and it was in the scriptures of the Jewish of the Jews and the Christians, and they would have been aware of it. And Peter wants to emphasize that we believers and the readers of his letter are very much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel and Esther in some ways. They are longingly looking to a different place. They're not living in their homeland. Peter's making the case here that just as they lived in a foreign land and they were exiles, so are we living here today. All of us, both Peter's audience and us, we are really Christ-following exiles or sojourners. Not so different than those from history past in the Jewish culture, Jewish teachings. A sojourn, for those of you who are not familiar with the word, is a short stay in a place that is not your home. It's pretty simple. Peter wants us to keep in mind, while we are here on earth, it's only a short time, relatively speaking, and this is not where we're going to end up. This is not where we're going to spend eternity. We as a church have been involved for a while with World Relief, and I remember talking to one of the young girls who'd come over from Nepal with her family, and you know, you hear about refugee camps and things like that, and most of us aren't super familiar with it. But in her case, they lived 10 years in a refugee camp, right? She was like a 15-year-old girl. Most of her living memories were in a camp in Nepal. They'd been exiled from Burma, if I remember correctly. So she told me some interesting things. How many exiles or refugees in Nepal do you think have cars? None. How many have bedroom sets? None.
How many have TVs? They do have their phones now, though. So she did have, they do have cell phones. That might be the only thing they have. But you know, the point is, when you are a refugee or an exile in Nepal looking to go somewhere else, that camp is not your home. You're only there for a short time, and in some ways, the shorter the better, although many of them are there many years. Right? I think that's a helpful picture of how our life today as believers should be similar to a refugee camp in some ways. The more we care for the luxuries and possessions of earth, the more difficult it will be to journey where we need to go. There's a story told about some Christians who were traveling in the Middle East. They'd heard about a wise, devoted, beloved old believer, and so they went out of their way to go visit him on their trip. When they finally found him, they discovered that he was living in a simple little hut. He had a cot, a chair, and a table, and one little battered stove for heating and cooking. And the visitors were kind of shocked to see how few possessions the man had. And one of them, maybe the more proud of the bunch, said, "Where is all your furniture?" And the aged saint replied very gently and said, "Where is yours?" And indignantly, the visitor said, "Well, why, at home, of course. I don't carry it with me. I'm traveling." And he said, "So am I. So am I." This man was practicing a basic principle of the Bible. Christians must center their affections on Christ, not their things, not temporal things on this earth. Material riches lose their value when compared to the riches of glory. To keep this world's good from becoming more important to us than obeying Christ, we might need to ask ourselves often, where is our furniture? I need to ask myself, you might as well, where is my real home? Is this my home? Or is my home somewhere else? If you ask the Nepali refugees, they don't call that camp their home. Their home is either going back to Nepal or coming here or wherever the future place that they want to be is. Am I living as an exile of this culture or a native? This is the who that Peter is challenging us with, that God expects us to be as believers. It should flow out of a life of following Jesus. The who. That leads us to my second point, the what. We are sojourners. We are beloved. We are exiles. But what? Well, if we look at the passage, it's pretty straightforward. It says, as sojourners and exiles, you are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Peter is really just exhorting us to live like Christians, to abstain from the things that the world does in the areas of sin, of lust, of covetousness. C.H. Spurgeon preached a sermon where he said, and I think the quote's up here, "Fleshly lusts always hurt the soul. They can do serious injury to the body." Think about like drug addiction or sexual diseases or mental illnesses sometimes. But they do serious injury to the body, but they are contrary to the laws of health, he says. The main point for you to consider is that they war against your soul. No men or women can ever commit an act of uncleanness of the body without grievously injuring the soul. It leaves a weakness, a defilement, a wound, a scar upon the soul. So may God graciously keep us from it altogether. John writes in a letter, in 1 John, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Paul lays it out more specifically in Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, these are kind of some sober warnings, right? From Scripture, from Mr. Spurgeon. I think it could cause us some discomfort, right? It probably should cause us a little discomfort as we think about what the Scripture's actually saying and how we're living. And I think it's important here, before we move on, and Peter touched on this earlier in his letter, so I think it's important that I highlight it. As believers, we often struggle with faith and works, right? So let's be clear, this is what Peter is not saying. He's not saying, go act like a refugee or an exile and stop doing bad things, and then you're a Christian. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, as beloved believers and disciples of Jesus, through the faith we have in Jesus, and not by works, right? He's saying, then what you will probably look like and should look like as you live and walk among the rest of this world, you should look like a sojourner or an exile. And you should abstain from the lust of the flesh or the things that would destroy your soul. You get that important point? As believers, I think we wrestle with that. Peter's not saying, hey, to be a Christian, you need to go act like a sojourner. No, he's saying, believers are sojourners. And the longer you're a believer, the more you should be like that. And the more you should abstain from sin. It's like an example you've probably all heard, and doesn't work very well for me because I had to take my wedding ring off because my fingers were getting too fat. But think of the example of being married and a wedding ring, right? Anybody can put a wedding ring on. That doesn't make you married. Anybody can act like an exile or a sojourner. That doesn't make you a believer. Anybody could abstain from the sins of the flesh. That doesn't make them a believer. Plenty of Muslims and Buddhists do that better than Christians sometimes. That doesn't make them saved, right? Just like you're not married by wearing a ring is just evidence of your marriage. One evidence, not the only evidence. And even if you don't wear your ring, I'm still married, right? So I think it's important as we look look at what Peter's saying that we remember that. As believers, we need to live lives that are not like the world because we are different. This isn't our world. We serve a different king from another kingdom. And as we turn from the things that seek to destroy our soul, this is the what that Peter's talking about, right? And again, we don't earn favor. We don't become Christians by doing this. This is the fruit of what believers and disciples of Jesus look like. Peter is just trying to help us to understand we need to walk in light of the fruit of what a believer who is a new creation in Christ, who's had his sins forgiven, and who has a shepherd looking after him and leading him. We need to keep this in mind. This is the what. We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against our souls. And they wage war every day, right? Especially, well, for all of us, but even young people, right? There is a war going on for your soul in social media, on TV, in your schools, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods all the time. Who are we? We are sojourners and exiles. What are we called to do to abstain from those passions which wage war against us and to live honorable lives? Why? So why are we supposed to do this? Well, Peter addresses that. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may actually see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our lives should never be a hindrance to the world coming to Christ, right? It is often. If you're like me, it is. But it shouldn't be, right? We are called to be salt and light.
We're called to illuminate the world and bring light to the world like Jesus did. And by the day of visitation, Peter is just referring to a time we're going to face God. And there's two ways you're going to face God, every one of us. It's either going to be when he comes back, which I hope is soon, right? I hope you hope it's soon too. Could be tomorrow. Maybe it's 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But that would be a day of visitation. Or when we die, right? We're going to that's a day of visitation as well. He's coming back or you're going to die. One of those two things are going to happen to everybody here. That's just a fact. This point was driven home to me in a very sobering way a month ago when one of my closest friends died. Many of you know Jack Key and their family. We've been friends with them for almost 25 years. It's probably one of the closer friends I've had that's sort of a peer that has died in my life. And when I sat down and talked with Jack, and he had gotten his diagnosis and he knew he was dying for several months, he was very keenly aware of certain things, right? And one of them, he had this sense of, man, like we all do, there are things I'd have done different, right? To bring honor to God, to do differently. There was things I would have cared about differently and loved more. He knew the day of visitation was short and coming, and it did very shortly after our last visit. And his mindset was completely different than it had been even a year ago when we sat down and talked, right? The things that he thought about at that time were way different than the things he thought about years before, right? And that's just the way it is with all of us. When the day of visitation or the day of judgment comes, we're going to, if we have chance to anticipate that, and we do, we should think very soberly about what that is and what our lives have been like. That's why we should live the way we do, is because we are called to honor God and to be light and salt. I think when we have friends, especially believers that do die, that's a good and right time for us to be sober-minded about that. In our society, we tend to push that off and not want to talk about it or deal with it. Act like it doesn't happen. But brothers and sisters, you're going to die or Christ is going to come. One or the other. Peter is exhorting us as followers of Christ to live in a way that honors God and causes the lost to see Christ, so that on that last day, God is glorified. God is concerned about his glory. In his book, Walking from East to West, Ravi Zacharias tells a story. He was born in India, and he didn't have a particularly pleasant boyhood. He could never, ever please his father. Eventually, Ravi found Christ, and sharing Christ took him all over the world. And he is a brilliant man. He often debates intellectuals at leading universities all over. And after many years, he was invited home back to India, where he was to be honored for his great achievements. And they sat him down at the dinner held in his honor. The speakers began by talking about his father. He sat there for a minute thinking, hey, this dinner's about me, not my dad. But then he realized he'd been away from the Indian culture for a long time, that in his culture, a son's achievements were considered the glory of the father. So his achievements brought honor to his father and vice versa. So when they talked about the dad, they were really talking about him. I think in some way, that's the way it is for our Father in heaven, right? We are frail, weak creatures. But by following and being disciples of Jesus, and doing the things he calls us to do, we bring honor to him, right? And that honor, and his honor comes to us through Jesus, but the way we live can and does bring honor to God, and he requires that of his people, right? Just like they do in Indian culture. The New Testament suggests that as believers, we are to look and act differently than the world. Peter's just saying this in different ways. Our lives should be lived in such a way that the world takes notice and God is made to look good. So So we see the who. Peter describes us as sojourners, exiles. People are living here in this culture, this part of the world for a short time, but should always have in mind where we're going and where our real home is. And at some point, in some ways, our lives need to reflect that. The what? He's just calling us as disciples of Jesus to abstain from the passions of the flesh that would destroy us and live honorably among unbelievers. And the why is so that we would be salt and light, and that so we would bring honor to God who is worthy. In closing, I want to try and make some application for us. I think there's a couple questions. If Pablo can get them up there. Just ask you, just pick one or the other. You can read both of them. If you're like me, you got plenty to work on. It's not like you need to do two. Just pick one. But I would just ask you this in light of this script, this passage, and in light of the Holy Spirit. How would you characterize your life to date in regards to these two areas? So the first is, does your life resemble that of a sojourner here on a short stay as you pass on to your real home? Or more like that of an earth dweller? Second would be, what area of sin is actively seeking to wage war against your soul presently? We're just going to take a minute. If you're like me, I can come up with something pretty quick. I have to limit it to one. What we're going to do in a minute is, we're not doing this to make you feel bad about yourself. We're doing this to try and use God's word is a mirror that we can look into and get a healthy understanding of who we are and what we should be doing. And then we're going to take it to scripture, and I got a passage in a minute where we're going to just take whatever God puts on your heart in one of these two areas that you've decided. We're going to take it to the Lord via scripture, and then we're going to have communion, and we're going to have time to thank Jesus for what he did and who he is. So, take the thoughts you have from those questions, and then if you could put Romans 6 up on the screen. Pablo, Romans 6, verses 6 to 11. Just take where you're at right now in light of evaluating your own heart and life. Think about this together. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also, brother and sister, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us here. Again, the idea isn't to make you feel bad. The idea is to exhort you to make changes in light of Scripture, to remind yourself that you're a new creation, that you aren't enslaved to some of those things that often we feel enslaved to, right? Doesn't mean we don't sin, just means we aren't enslaved to it. We can have freedom and the power to live different lives. We can have, through the Holy Spirit, the ability to live like people that don't call this their home. We can live holy lives. We can bring glory to God. We can be salt and light. So now, whatever the Holy Spirit brought to your mind, let's take this to the Lord together. And then I ask you to continue to do that even as we lead into communion. So Father, I do ask that you'd send your Holy Spirit right now. Convict where conviction is needed. Give hope where hope is needed. Lord, it's easy to read passages like this and feel hopeless. That's not why you came. You came to give us hope. Help each one of us here to wrestle with what it means to be born again. We're new people. We aren't the same. We aren't like those who've not been born again. We are new creations. You give us the power to resist sin. You give us the desire to honor and love you. And you call us to live in a certain way. Help us to do that. Help us to be disciples. You call us to be disciples. Let us do that, Father. Let us consider it and ask for help and be grateful as we get to share communion together. Amen.